Okay. Let's begin. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Lamb is going to read our main verse, which is Matthew 22, verse 14. And we'll get some other ones. Brian. Mitchell, Matthew 22:1. Sam DeAngelis, Matthew 22:3. Ben Lopez, Mark 1:17. And then where are we at? Antonio, Matthew 22:14, the second time. Matthew 22:14. Tony, Matthew Matthew 22:5. Caleb, Mark 1:18. Will, Matthew 22:13. And how many more do we have here? Preston is going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. Okay. We're going to look always before conference. One of the very important issues in that we have to make sure happens in conference is we face the issue of calling. And that is crucial that we're not just gathered to have a series of messages. One of the foundations of our fellowship, but it's actually your relationship with God, is the issue we're going to face in this text, and it is the issue of calling. And the verse that we're going to read talks about calling, but those who are or are not chosen. And so this the title is called Called and Chosen. Just one verse of scripture, Matthew 22:14.
For many are called, but few are chosen.
For many are called, but few are chosen. First thought, let's talk about the king is calling. The context of the text, we didn't read it all going on. You know, understand any verse, you have to know the context. What's the setting? Why did he say that? He tells a parable about a wedding feast of the king. And this is very, very important. The king's son is going to get married. But for us, we don't understand that the king, you might see the king of England, which is largely ceremonial. Most kings that we have in the world are ceremonial. That was not the case. Kings in ancient times, they had power over people's lives. They ruled. And so the setting of the story, Jesus is telling what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he said, it's like a king whose son is getting married, and he sends out invitations. Matthew 22, verse 3.
And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come.
Okay, so apparently, in some way or another, there were people that had received invitations. But this invitation is not like, hey, bro, what are you doing Saturday? Want to come to a barbecue? Yeah, no, I'm busy. This is the king. So invitation is a nice term, but that wasn't something optional. The king who had the right to make a choice for your life was asking you to come. He had the right to ask people to do his will. The king wanted them to come. So this is true for us in the text that we read. This is the tail end or the point of the story. Jesus says, for many are called. Here it's using the word called before him in verse 1, invited. But it's the same idea, is you are being asked. The word called literally means invited. For a purpose. I am inviting you. I'm asking you to do something. But the idea is that the king has a plan and he's asking you to be a part of his will. So, first of all, our text says, for many are called. Literally, there's not a single Christian who is not called in some way. Not a single Christian is not invited to a purpose. Now, that simply means we understand God's plan. You are born again. You are born again connected to a local church. And in a local church, you should be involved in doing the will of the King in some way. I don't care what way that is, but your life, God doesn't save you simply to save you from hell. The King saves you to do his will in some way. If you're not doing God's will in some way or another, you're actually violating the basic understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So the mistake we make, we talk about calling, we only apply it to preaching, and then we say, I'm not called. So then you get people like, I'm not called, so I don't have to be faithful. It doesn't matter whether I come to church or not. I'm not called, so I don't have to pray. I'm not called. No, that's not true. Many are called. And so this is true. But before conference, we're talking about now a narrow definition of calling, and that is some are called to preach. Not everyone, but some are called to preach, and that should be their lifelong purpose. When God called me to preach, he didn't say, Greg, would you like to do this for a year or two? That is it. For life, I will be a preacher. Mark 1:17.
And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men.
Okay, fishers of men. Now the context of Mark chapter 1, he meets men who are fishing. That's their job. For some of them, then we meet another set of brothers. That is their business. It's their family business. So job and business. But Jesus says, I have something different for you than job and business. And in fact, it's bigger. How much money can you make on your job? Jesus says, I have something bigger. How important are you to your boss, to your business? Jesus says, I have something bigger. I want you to be fishers of men. And so this is the idea now in calling is, God wants some to make impact in this life and eternity bigger than job, bigger than business. In the parable that we read, there were people, they gave excuses of things they wanted to do, but calling is bigger. At the end of the day, whatever you can buy, whatever award you can get, whatever other people think of you, to do the will of the King in saving people, that is the biggest thing. And so here, the point of the parable that Jesus is saying, you have to remember that the people who heard this parable, they lived in an era of kings. They understood this. So there's a king whose son's going to get married. They're like, yeah. And he sends out invitations for the wedding. They got it. That's not optional. And then but there are guys that said, I'm busy, no thank you. They'd have been like, what? That's not okay. And that's exactly why Jesus says it. See, part of the problem in those who wind up not being chosen is that it's purely optional. Yeah, God has a plan for my life to preach, but, you know, I always wanted to, and I really prefer, That's the point of the parable. The king is calling. And that should change everything. Let's talk secondly about responding to calling. The point then of the parable that Jesus makes in the ending in our verse is that calling is not automatic. Matthew 22:14.
For many are called, but few are chosen.
Okay. By rights, every person who received the invitation of the king, they should have been there. There should have been no exceptions unless you're deathly ill. You're going to be there. But Jesus tells this parable of those who originally were invited and they blew it off. They had other plans. So he had to invite others, and then he winds up, and here's the kicker, many are called. You could be at the invitation of the king doing his will, but few wind up being chosen, actually doing what the king wanted you to do. So, two simple points I want to make. Number one, the first part, it's not automatic. You have to respond. And the first part of responding is you have to be willing to answer the call. Matthew 22, 3. Did I already give that? Whoever read it before. Brian, you still have it?
Yep. And sent out the servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come.
They were not willing. Another translation says they refused. The king wants you to come. Nah, no thanks. Matthew 22, verse 5.
But the people refused to listen to the servants and left to do other things. One went to work in his field, and the other went into his business.
Okay, another translation says one went to his farm and another to his business. So they receive an invitation, but they say, that won't work for me. I have other plans. The farm, here's comfort. There are people, you know, you talk to rural people, that's comforting. Living on the farm, a lot of country song, talking about how comforting it is to live on the farm, or there's family on the farm, identity. This is what I'm a farm. You want me to do what? No, that's not. Then you have business. And of course, this is one of the huge problems, is there are people that money makes them say no thanks to the king. So in order to answer the call, so they're giving like, but my farm, but my business. If the king calls, you change your plans. That is how you respond to the call. I was planning on, but the king called. Now that will work out differently for every person. I told you my plan in life was cars. I love cars. My life was going to be cars. When the king called, I put that away. I have never gone back to cars again. Never. I don't have an interest in them because the king called. So you have to answer. You have to be willing to answer the call. And in answering the call, that means some things must change. If you are invited by the king and nothing changes in your life, then you didn't answer the call. You cannot live the same. Cannot be, wow, God powerfully touched me. So what's different? Nothing. But man, what a great conference. Absolutely not. Something must change in you. You have to be willing to answer the call. The second part of responding to the call is you have to get ready for the call. And that is crucial in our text here. It's weird to us that, you know, for us, a wedding is how are the people going to dress at the wedding? And then you see, and I can always tell that the wife, the bride-to-be got involved here because all the grooms show up with lime green ties. There's not a single man in the world who thought that up, I can tell you now. It's all about the brides all have, you know, the same colored dress. In ancient weddings, it was the crowd. It was the invited guests. And what they wanted was everyone to wear white. So when you came, they gave you a change of clothes. We want you to dress like this. That is how it went. Wouldn't be my white to me. That'd be right there. The punch would go down the front. You know, that wouldn't work well. But nonetheless, so the king says, you will change into this outfit. So the first group, they say, no thanks. They're not willing to respond to the call. So he says, fine, go stand on the corner. Go, hey, the king, you want to come to a feast of the king? So the king is walking around, no doubt they're congratulating him on the marriage of his son, and he sees some guy wearing flip-flops and a pair of shorts. And he's like, what the heck? Hey, I'm here, aren't I? But you did not prepare yourself. And he says, that is absolutely not okay. Matthew 22, 13.
Then the king told his servants, tie his hands and feet and throw him into the darkness outside. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, so often people in interpreting the Bible, I've been asked on this script, so does that mean if you don't answer the call, you're going to hell? Is that what that scripture says? The Bible uses radical pictures to make a point. And the point is, if you are called and you are not willing to prepare yourself, that is not okay with the king. So, if you are called, that is the potential. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's what you can be. Your life can make impact. That's what you can be. But that's potential. You're not ready yet. There are things you need to work on. Fruitfulness. You want to get out and pioneer. How do you think new people come into a pioneer church? You think they magically show up because they see your glorious sign? When they see your name, Pastor Greg Mitchell, woohoo, I'm going to that church. Sinners, you think they roll out of bed because they're impressed with your funky little storefront building? No. It's because people are one to the Lord. So you have to learn to be fruitful. You have to learn people skills. People come in now, there's a crowd, there's a whole bunch of people talking to them. If it's just you and your wife and you make people nervous when they talk to you, it's not going to go well. It has to do with a supernatural dimension. What does it take to get people to be willing to leave their sin? Pioneering is the craziest idea in the whole world. Hi, you don't know me. I'm brand new at this. I've never done it. Basically, the way you've been living your whole life, it's all wrong. You need to stop and you need to follow me. Remember, I've never done this before. And I'll show you how to. Why would anybody do that? By a miracle.
Yes, amen.
That is what it takes for people to get saved, lock in, leave their sin, fall in love with Jesus, surrender to the will of God. It takes a blinking miracle. That's often. I get, you know, honest pastors, they ask, what does it take to get people saved? A blinking miracle. That's what it takes. So, if there's no miracles working in you now, hijo, it's not going to go well when you go out. Right? So that's why I challenge guys, where in your life is a miracle dimension now? Can you get anybody healed? You ever cast out a demon? Have you ever had a financial problem and you broke that demon off your life and got a miracle in money? Anything. Word of knowledge, I don't care. You need a miracle dimension and you need that now. You can learn these things when you get out, but the demons of hell are fighting you. You're working a job. You're trying to keep your family and marriage together all at the same time. And now I suddenly want to learn people skills, fruitfulness, get a miracle dimension. You can, but you're making your job so much harder. Learn it now. Get ready. Money dominion. One of the biggest factors of your life when you go out is whether you have dominion in money. If you are constantly struggling in life, you're living up to you're in debt up to the eyeballs, or you live paycheck to paycheck. Everything you own is broken and trash, and you don't know how are we going to pay the rent next month. You get out in the ministry, money is supernatural. You need to learn dominion in money, because not only will you get money, but it will release fruitfulness and favor and all kinds of things. You have to learn that now. You got to learn to pray. There are guys there, they suck at prayer, and then they're going to go out and pastor. That's going to be tough. The Word of God. You better learn the Word of God. You're called to be a preacher. That was one thing I got. Many things I didn't understand. I was 16 when I was called, but I knew if I am called, my life will be the Bible. So I better start learning the Bible. Better start having a love to read the Bible, know how to study. I better know basic Bible doctrines, because funky religious people are going to challenge. Why don't you have women preachers? How come you have altar call? Why do you take offering? I better know in God's word. All that is preparing for the calling. You got to get ready. So this is the question. For many of you, this is not the first time we've ever talked about calling. The question is, it's now been 6 months since the last conference. Some of you were here in Serious Men, and I challenge you about calling. In the last 6 months or a year, what has changed? Are you the exact same man you were 6 months ago? Has anything changed in your life to where you have prepared yourself? Because if not, then you're in danger of what we read a few minutes ago. The king will come and go, what the heck? I called you. Why is nothing changing? You don't have to be perfect. That's not the point. That's why he gave you the robe. And biblically, you understand that's his covering. And that's true. But by golly, you better be putting in some effort. People often ask me about when, you know, getting up in a crowd, there'll be 2,000-3,000 people. Do you get nervous before speaking? I've never, from the time I was a little boy, I have never had a problem speaking in front of people. But I was not good at talking to people one-on-one. So for me, I'm called. Number one, I worked on Bible understanding. And secondly, there came a point where I said, I better learn how to talk to people. And so I did. I parked myself by the door of the church in Scarborough and Perth, and visitors walked in. I started learning how to engage in conference. That was for me. What is it for you? Is it money, fruitfulness, supernatural? I don't know. That's between you and God. But by golly, something has to change if you're going to be ready for it. And so then we see the thought here that many are called, but few are chosen. It's not like there are only a couple of guys who are called. Jesus says many could do the will of God, but few answer the call. They're willing to answer the call. Few prepare and get ready. So he says that is on you. The king invites. But we have a part to play in what God is going to do. Final thought is being chosen. Our text gives the wonderful possibility in life. And Jesus calls it being chosen. Chosen. So the invitation is given. But then at some point, the king says, now you enter into what I has planned. So chosen has two ideas. Chosen has the idea of being choice. There are even some translations says, but few are choice. So choice is eminent or stand out. Simple fact of life. Pastor Jesse quoted something I had told him before. Cream rises. That's the way it is. There comes a point, you got a group of guys, who is good? Give it some time, cream rises. There are guys who start to stand out in fruitfulness, supernatural effectiveness with people. That's just the way it is. Here's the point. Whatever you do in private becomes apparent to other people. At some point, other people are going to know about it. The pastors are going to know about it. Not because you tell them. Not because you post on social media, here I am praying. Not because you tell the pastor, I was fasting and praying and studying all night the other night. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is answer the call. You make private choices and God will make sure, and other people will see it. Acts 6, we need 7 men, honest men, full of the Holy Spirit. And they had no problem. They're like, I have no idea who's full of the Holy Spirit. They had no problem picking 7. That's the way it is in life. If you answer the call and prepare privately, God knows and he knows how to find you. The disciple, you know, what was the ancient philosophy question? If a tree falls in the woods and no one's there, does it really make a noise? Disciple's philosophical question, if I do right and the pastor doesn't know it, how will I ever be chosen? Because God knows. And that's the point. Then chosen, of course, has the idea of being selected. This idea that ultimately you can do what you originally were invited to do or called to do by God. When calling meets willingness and preparation, the result is being chosen. Okay? That's the process that we see in the scripture there. Calling is first. And then in our heart, when there is willingness and preparation, the result is you are chosen. And then you can do what God called you to do. Three results of being chosen. Number one, the king will provide what you need for your purpose. Calling for many men, that makes them nervous. I don't know if I can do that. You mean pioneer and there's nobody there? I don't know. So 1 Thessalonians 5:24.
The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Okay, the one who calls you, he is faithful, and he will do it. That's the answer. I'm not sure. I don't feel qualified. He'll do it. So that's the whole idea. Come to the wedding and I will provide the robe that you need. That is the promise we have. Secondly, what happens if you answer the call and prepare? You please the king who called you. That's at the end of the day, guys, life is not about how many people you impress and what other people think of you. It's about what does the king think about you. And when God sees a man who takes his calling serious. He's not perfect, but I'm working at it, man. I want to be a better man, and I want to do the will of God. I want to tell you that pleases the king. He is very happy. Our text shows the displeasure of those who don't do right. There's always opposites, right? Pleasure. It pleases God. And thirdly, if you answer the call, respond, and you do God's will, you will impact other people's lives in other cities and nations. I was 16, Perth, West Australia, Mount Lawley. God called me to preach, but he already knew. All I did is, Pastor Mitchell was teaching on making sermons, preaching, and God spoke to me, that's what I want you to do. I had no clue where, how, when, all that. But God already knew that I would pioneer in Launceston, Tasmania. He already knew that I'd pioneer in Johannesburg, South Africa, pastored three times in Melbourne, that I'd be in Prescott. He knew that. And the joy of entering in, I Googled the other day, just the hill on the drive, Prospect Hill, going into Launceston, because Launceston I had never seen in my life. I looked at it in an atlas. There was no Google back then. I didn't know anyone there. I didn't know what this place looked like, but I remember the thrill of driving over Mowbray Hill and driving down Prospect Road and seeing it's in a valley. Launceston, that was the promised land. God knew that I would be there the night that I said yes. But he knows for you. He knows where you're supposed to be. He knows the names of the people. He knows the people you'll reach. That's the second part of impact. There are people waiting for you. Do you understand that? Is right now there's a couple in Australia that are pastoring, Mike and Alina Cook. So little did they know that a 16-year-old kid was the key to their salvation. 3,000 miles away. But there are people, God already knows the names of them. I could name people in South Africa, Melbourne, different places that I pastored. But God knows the names. He knows where, He knows the cities. He knows the nations. He knows the people. So think about this. The Jews in Egypt had no idea they're slaving day after day, and they have no idea in another country, a man named Moses, God's calling. He's like, I don't know, I'm scared. And little do they know that their future is tied to a man. Are you going to answer the call? And that's true for you. There are people right now, their lives, their marriages, their souls depend on men that are sitting right here, and they don't know it. And if you grasp that, I'm telling you, sometimes there's sacrifice and cost, and yep, it's hard work, yep, all true, but oh, it's worth it. Let's bow our heads. I want in this conference, I want God to do a supernatural work. It's not my job to call people, but I am asking that this week in conference that God is going to speak, and I'm going to pray that God is going to help us. God, right now, there are men that are here. They need a supernatural touch. And I'm asking you, Lord God, let hearts be open this week. Let there be a miracle dimension of calling. Your voice, God, I pray that you're going to speak. You're going to call people for the first time. You're going to remind people of calling. God, I pray that a supernatural dimension is going to be poured out, Lord God. Interrupt their plans. Let them surrender to your will this week. God, and we're asking for a miracle dimension of calling. Let there be men and women that will answer the call, that they will prepare for the call. And God, let there be people who will be chosen from those that you speak to in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Then we're going to open for some questions. Something you want to ask about calling. Now is your opportunity. Ben?
Professor, like people's skills, is that like transferable to wherever you go as a person?
Absolutely. People are people, and that's it's good. Yes, you can transfer it to different nationalities, different cultures, because there are, you know, you may have to learn a culture, and they may value different things, or there may be ways that you have to approach them that are slightly different than your own culture. But it's universal, and you got to learn that. And you have to, so the point in people skills, the point of people skills is to make people comfortable. That's exactly what you want. So you're doing two things with a people skill is, number one, I want them to be comfortable around me. And there are, you ever see people that make you nervous? They're like, I get around people, man. I want to sit on my hands. Like, dude, you make me nervous. Because they're not comfortable in themselves, and they don't know how to engage people. So pioneering, that is a crucial skill, is how to make people feel comfortable. They're coming in. Many of you have, some of you have grown up in church. You know exactly what's going to happen in church today. There are people, they have no clue. So they came, and they don't know, and they heard some funky things. And so you are making them feel comfortable. That's number one. And then getting people to speak and engage. Those are, and they're tied together. You can't have one without the other. But that's the idea. Everywhere I go, I am trying to make a connection with people. I do that in stores. I do that in burger shops. That, you know, and I mean, it's there's so many parts of that as a skill. Obviously, smiling, taking interest, asking people about themselves. People fascinate me. I ask them, you know, I've been in a store. I've been in a department store, and a guy's folding shirts. And it occurs to me, like, does it bug you that you got to fold shirts all day? The moment you finish it, that people mess it up, you know what I mean? That interests me. I want to know about it. Is this... Yeah, there's all kind of questions. Just because I like people, I want to know. So yes, it is transferable. You know, the story I tell is you ever been to New York? Very different than Arizona. Hi, welcome. How? What can I do in New York? Yeah, what do you want? Right? So Macy's is what, two square blocks, I don't remember, 11 stories high. It's got five Starbucks in there, four McDonald's. It's a massive. So I'm in Starbucks and I go up to order because Lisa's shopping. I didn't want to shop. So the African-American lady, like, yeah, what do you want? So I want a latte, blah, blah, blah. And she's going around. I can tell this lady's mad. I said, common question everywhere I go, how's your day going? Terrible. I got nothing to do. I said, how come? Because they had me closed last night. I had to stay here until, and then no one was here for the morning. I had to come. And I said, man, that sucks. That must be hard. So she's making my, and all of a sudden she turns around and looks at me. She goes, thank you for asking. She goes, I feel better. Right? So what did I do with that lady? I made a connection. I don't know this lady. That's a skill. You gotta have a heart, of course. If you don't like people, and you know, how is your day going, you peasant? You know, you clearly have to like people. That's, God had to do a miracle in me before, but I'm saying that's a skill. So in church, that's a skill. Visitors that come, you gotta learn how to engage with them, to make conversation, to like them. So that's transferable, absolutely. In South Africa, it's a different culture. People ask me, did you learn the language? There was 11 of them. And if I learned one, the other people would be ticked at me because I didn't learn theirs. So simple, I learned how to say hello in 11 different languages. And wherever I went, what tribe are you? And when they say that, Dumela. A simple way to make a connection is I would say hello in their language. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything else. But I know how to say hello. I made connections with people everywhere, right? That's a simple thing that translates across languages and cultures, yeah. Yes. Somebody else? A question.
Hey, Pastor.
Yep.
So when you said, when you're focusing on like praying, learning your Bible and then also working on one-on-one, right?
Yeah.
So as you work, you might have a few things that you want to work on. Did you have a singular focus where you just focused on one first, or you kind of...
No, because you, of course, in life, you have to do so many things. I worked a job, I got married, I was in a band, I had to write songs, we had to practice, we outreached. You know, those are all the normal things. So for me, reading my Bible, studying was I started doing that in the morning. That's where I tried in the morning or lunchtime. Lunchtime, I would devote to reading my Bible, and you know, then it was, you had to have books to study, so that would be Bible reading. You know, by law, we had an hour for lunch. You had to take an hour for lunch. Peanut butter sandwich don't take an hour, so I had time to read my Bible, right? So that. People skills was, I literally, visitors are the easiest way to learn people skills, right? But then everywhere you go, you're pumping gas, you're getting a drink at the store, you're shopping anywhere, you make a connection with people, right? And that's, that you learn that everywhere. Last night, you know, my brother-in-law, he wanted, what's that stuff, kombucha? Is that what you wanted? Kombucha, we're searching for kombucha in Walmart. And I saw this dude with wild hair, and I'm like, where's kombucha? And so, you know, he's like, I don't know, sometimes over there you get it at Fry's. And so his little boy is like wild. I said, man, that boy's got energy. I'm smiling at this guy talking. So then when we're in line, we didn't find the kombucha. The guy comes up to us. Hey, it's over there. I found it. You look in that section, you know. So you're making a connection. So you can work on that everywhere you go. People skills, that's easy. But these days, there is so much information. Yeah. So you want to learn people skills, Google it. Watch a TED Talk. There are books. I mean, it is so accessible. There's so much information on people skills that'll teach you. Where are you at? You don't know how to do verbal ping pong. Hi, what's your name? It's verbal ping pong. Yeah. So that's, you gotta learn how to hit that ball back. You got to learn what to do when they're giving you one-word answers. You know, there's all kinds of things. Then you're more skilled. You got to learn what you know. There's just a ton of it. But there's so much information. If you want to learn people skills, that's it. That's an easy thing because there's so much information available. Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, but back to your question. There's not one thing. That's the only thing I'm working on for the next 6 months. I'm working this in the morning. I'm working that when I go out before church, you know. New converts, that's another skill. Working with new converts is a skill. So each area of life you're working on. So you need it all. So you got to work on everything. But you don't have to be a polished package when you go out because God honors effort. He honors faith. He honors effort. That's what this text says. The faith is I accept the robe. But effort is I'm willing to put on the robe. I'm willing to prepare. I'm willing to answer the call. So if you are called and you don't put any effort, no miracles, then God doesn't help you. Good. Somebody else.
Pastor, can you talk about how you personally just begin to hone in and cultivate your supernatural dimension in your life, how it began to grow, how you...
Well, In some ways, Lem, is the supernatural dimension is, that's something I understood later on. But I didn't realize the two things that I was doing, well, not two, let's say number one in the supernatural, number one in the church is we were eager to pray for people to get filled with the Holy Ghost. So you got a new convert and they are saved. We didn't wait for the evangelist to come in 3 months. Is we want to know. It was very common at the concert. We're working with a new convert. Is we're telling, bro, you got to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, I'll pray with you. And so that was a simple way of knowing because it takes a supernatural dimension to get people filled with the Holy Spirit. If I'm praying for people and no one ever gets filled, that means I better work on something in me. So that's number one. Number two, what I didn't realize how powerful it was my wife and I, you know, I've often told you that my wife married me for my money because I made 97 bucks a week. She saw real potential there. So, you know, we were poor. How poor were we? You know, and so one of the things is that answering God speaking to us in offerings on the tiny bit of money that we made, that I didn't realize how powerful that was. Marking points where we gave and God did miracles to provide, that's a supernatural dimension, of course, learning to pray. But for me, it was fruitfulness, is I'm pressing in. And that's, so there were people that I won to the Lord. You hear me talk about Dean Beasley, who now, I told you that I had the joy of praying with him the second time. You look in the wall of my office, you'll see the city of Perth from Kings Park to Swan River. Why? Because that's where I won Dean Beasley to the Lord in 1982, I think. And so then I had the joy, and he backslid for many years, and then this year I was able to pray with him again, living for God. God's doing great work in him. So when I went out to pastor, I wasn't saying, oh, Lord, send revival. I was praying. People that we prayed for, God, you gave us, you know, Dean and Linus and different ones that I won to the Lord and my wife won to the Lord. We had, it was practical. We want people like that. So those were three of the supernatural elements. In later years, it wasn't until later that I started praying for the sick. I was already out when I started praying for the sick. But now I realize, which is what I tell you, I'm giving you an advantage even in some ways I didn't have. I realize all elements of the supernatural, gifts of the Spirit, praying for the sick, all that will help you in pastoring. It's more than just getting people healed. It's more than just giving people a word. If the Holy Spirit is in the room, he's not just going to do one thing. Right? What is the Holy Spirit is like fire. If I light one corner of the room on fire, and that's the Holy Spirit, like I'm just going to burn right here and I won't touch anything. No, he'll burn. So that's the advantage that I'm giving you. So you need to seek the dimension of the Holy Spirit in any area of life because it'll help you in all areas of life. And that's what I see. If you got a Holy Ghost dimension, you probably can get a Holy Ghost dimension in money, in conversions, in miracle buildings. Is it, you know, people surrendering to the call? It's across the board. It'll help you in every area of life.
Earlier you mentioned something about effort and how much you do and God doing miracles. And so does that mean that God's, the more you do or put effort into things, the more God gets involved? Would you respond to that?
No. Okay. So foundational, first of all, Dave, is my confidence is not in what I do. Right? I am not saying I will have revival because I prayed for this many hours, passed out that many flyers, talked to this many people. That's, my confidence is wholly and solely on God. What I do is a response to God. God, I am trusting you to do it, but I work my butt off. Paul says, I strive, and one version says in the spirit that strives in me mightily, right? He says, I work hard because God is working hard in me. So it's a response, but my trust is not in what I do. So, but God honors that. I am working hard because I'm taking serious all that we talked about. The king invited me. How could I be a lazy butt when the king invited me? So I give it my best, but I'm not presenting God a bill. Do you know how many flyers I passed out? Is I trust God. But then you see, when you are trusting God and doing all you can do, God does miracles. That then is the element I see. I've told you stories. I forgot a piece of equipment and went back to get it, and back in the day, a phone call. It was only a landline. And a guy called me, said, I want to come to the Miracle Crusade tonight. If I hadn't forgotten the piece of the equipment, I would not have been in the house to answer the phone, right? I've seen people, a flyer on a windy day blew down and landed on their shoe. That's how they came. I was cleaning out my sock drawer, and I found a flyer from 2 years ago. I'm telling you, I see weird ways, but that's God doing more than I can do. So, but you got to work hard at it. All starts with your view of God. Brother there?
Yeah. So if someone's not, let's say, serious about the calling, or maybe there's some sin issue, does God, I guess, take a calling from someone and give it to someone else? I don't know, in my mind.
Yeah. Not take a calling, meaning you can never have it again. But he absolutely, the parable here is, if God has to choose somebody else, he will. In other words, God's not going to let the whole world go to hell because somebody's lazy and not working at their calling, right? So, sorry, you got to burn in hell because that guy, he would rather make money. No, then the point of the parable, I'll find somebody else if I have to. But that doesn't mean that then the original guy, you are doomed forever, because God is a merciful God. At any point, if you decide to lay hold of your calling, God can help you again. That's the amazing thing about God. Because otherwise, we're all screwed. That's the bottom line, right? That's the real issue. I know very few guys that have done it perfectly. Yep, go ahead.
When you're talking about like walking away from cars, was it more like a consuming hobby that was taking you away from the will of God? Or what kind of...
Yeah, it was a whole bunch of things. Is that part of it was identity. Right? So it's not cars in general. I mean, I drive a car, clearly, right? I'm talking about is hot rods, is fast cars. So that was my, but there's an identity. It'd be like a biker, right? A guy who rides a Harley, it's not because Harleys are superior machines. It's the image, right? Born to be wild. So if you want to be a Christian biker, but you don't want to leave the image. So that's part of it. And then it was going to be my job choice and what I did and making money. I was going to make money from cars, but it's an identity thing. So I left it. I've never gone back. Yeah. Chip?
You mentioned in that culture of the day that people would have understood the power of a king's invitation.
Yeah.
That's not how people function today. How do you confront that in this culture?
Well, in the first place, our job is to, that's why you preach truth. This is what the Bible says. But at the end of the day, Chip, the first and foremost is that discipleship is inspirational. So just simply saying, there's two ways of preaching. This is obviously a discipleship. I'm making guys face their calling. But in preaching in general, I do not preach like, y'all are a bunch of lazy wusses and you should be doing the will of God and you're not because you're carnal devils. That may be true in some people's case, but that's not stirring. You get people to respond to the call by inspiration. So everything I do is to inspire men of the possibility of what God has for their life. And I am talking about, so number one is seeing potential. You got to see potential in people. Two, communicating potential. I'm talking about how God can use you. And that's true in anything. There's two ways of getting people to witness. One is, you lazy beggars better be on outreach because apart from that, you're a devil. Or I tell story. People that they witness to the guy who was about to commit suicide, or people they witness to him and they died the next day. So think about that. Your life or someone that you change their life forever. It's inspiration. Discipleship is that way. When I tell, I remember clearly I'd mentioned this about driving over the hill. I remember at breakfast telling, I don't remember who the other guys were there, but I remember Nate Rush was one of them. And I was describing coming over the hill. But to me, that is, the thrill of entering into your destiny. And I remember Nate Rush is something captured him. He got that in talking about that. And then, obviously has entered into his calling now. So inspiration. If you don't approach your inspiration first, then you have no hope of getting guys to then surrender and do all that, answer the call. Yeah. Back there, Sean.
Yeah, Pastor. Sometimes areas of weakness and flaws are brought to my attention and I'll work on them for a period, but tend to fall away or go back into bad habits. What are the sort of plans and processes to help us, keeping in check and greater progress?
Well, in the first place is that there's three involved in calling. You, God, and your pastor. And because of God, God causes things to come to the surface. That's God, right? So I don't just simply go, all right, we're going to have a discipleship this morning. All right, let me tell you what's wrong with you. And then when I'm done, I'm going to tell what's wrong with Antonio and Lem. Let me tell you. Some guys, that's how they think discipleship is. It's butt kicking and let me tell you all the things wrong with you. I don't do that. What I am confident in is God, who is involved, is I know this guy has pride issues and no people skills, but I don't have to just go, hey, bro, let me tell you about what you're doing wrong. I know he'll tick somebody out off. Pastor, that guy, he punched me in the mouth. And what were you saying? Well, I just said his wife was like a fat cow. I don't know. Okay. All right. Now we can talk, right? You ever thought maybe that's not a good approach to people? And on and on and on. So you, God will bring things to the surface, but then you have to, part of examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Obviously, that's not a direct application, but part of that in life is self-honesty. That's what discipleship is, self-honesty, is you got to be honest with yourself. I asked a question, what's changed in the last 6 months? That's not for me to answer. That's for you to answer. Right? So you have to, there's some time for some guys, write it down. I need it work, all right? And then periodically examine. Am I doing something different than I was? That's a personal element to make sure that you're not just dropping off.
So the question I had is, it feels like in conference, right? Conference is a powerful time. It feels like calling is always like forefront.
Yep.
But for me, calling, it can be more of a struggle in between. Right? When you're,
sure.
When your wife is crying, you have your teenager in a headlock, and you're going to kill him, and someone calls you and there's a crisis.
Yeah.
How do you cultivate calling outside of?
Well, yeah. So in there's a whole range of things, Ian, that in the meantime, you know, everything, of course, number one is your relationship with God. You live or die by your relationship with God. You can't handle the crises of life if you don't have a good relationship with God. So people often, when I travel, people want to know, they're fascinated, what is your schedule? Yeah. So reading my Bible, praying, that's foundational. Secondly, then, of course, connection, that you must connect with your pastor. Is how many times have guys called me for various, it might be a minor problem, or it's just to connect. And at the end of it, you know, it's not like we've solved the world's problems, but they're like, I feel better,
yeah,
because that's supernatural. Headship is supernatural. You know, friends, that's true. You've got good friends you can talk to, connect with. And then there are times where you have to, David encouraged himself in the Lord. You have to have that ability. So you have to be able to lay hold of God in, all right, I'm struggling, so I'm going to set aside extra time to pray. And I have to remind myself of the promises. When I'm struggling in between, I got to remind myself. I got stuff written down that I got to come back to. Like, that's what I should be doing, or that's what I should have. I got to remind myself. So there's a personal element. So you don't lean on, you know, some guys it's personal. There will be guys who will come to conference. I have not heard from them since last conference. That's probably not good for them, right? And in their head, the devil, he's probably busy. Don't bother him. And as a demon telling him, he's probably busy, don't he? So it's a balance of all those things. Relationship. You know, relationship with your wife, make sure that she still loves you, and you still love her, and all that together, then you can survive to the next conference. Yeah, Tony.
How do you help new converts, like in the sense of they are like spectators, but you have them open their eyes to calling?
Yeah, you got to pray. That's all you can do. You can't make anybody be called. So in natural sense, we talk about the things of God. You know, it's natural that you're talking about what we do or what God has done in you. That's true, hoping that it rubs off. But at the end of the day, you got to pray. God must do a miracle. That comes back to the miracle dimension. What does it take to get people to leave their sin? What does it take to get people to surrender to the call? A miracle. God has to do it. And that's a miracle demand. It's beyond a program that you are. So you got to pray for people. And then ineffective pastors don't like it's taking too long. So let me help you with calling. I'll strangle you until you listen. So if the Lord is not building the house, you're laboring in vain. You're wasting your time if the Lord's not building the house. So I got to trust in God. I got to pray for people. I can see potential in them. It hurts me to see that they're not getting it. But no amount of taking them aside and going, bro, is going to cause them to see it. Everybody moves at different speeds, different levels. So you got to be faithful to do what God wants you to do. Very good.
Is there ways as a pastor that you can, for those that know they're not called to preach, but you can inspire them to find a call?
Absolutely. But that's what you hear me preach is we're in this together. That's the idea of temple. Everyone contributes to create an atmosphere of God. What are the guys doing in the parking lot? They're helping. What are the ladies doing in the nursery? You preach. You never want to preach or give the impression that the only spiritual ones are the guys who are called to preach. No, you must preach. Those who stay by the stuff, you give the big picture, the vision. You're going to hear me this week challenge on calling. You're going to hear me this week give the understanding of those who stay by the stuff. And, you know, you preach it all. The whole counsel of God. Good. Very good questions, guys.